Let us pray. Almighty God, we thank you and praise you for your love and grace in our lives and ask in Jesus' name that as we continue to worship you, that you would draw us closer to yourself. Lord, that you would even speak to our hearts. And God, that we would hear your still small voice. And Father, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be pleasing to you, my rock and my Savior. Amen. Randy Melville stopped by Tuesday. Was it Tuesday, Randy? Where are you? Monday. Okay, it was Monday. And he dropped off an article by Eric Metaxas called Science Increasingly Makes the Case for God. Science Increasingly Makes the Case for God. Eric begins by reminding us of a 1996 Time magazine cover asking, is God dead? Going on to say that as science progresses, there is less need for God to explain the universe. Eric continued to write, yet it turns out that the rumors of God's death were premature. More amazing is that the relatively recent case for his existence comes from a surprising place. Science itself. It was in 1996 that the famous astronomer Carl Sagan announced that there were two important criteria for a planet or for life to exist. First, there had to be the right kind of star, i.e. the sun. And then second, the planet had to be the right distance from the sun. At that time, there were about a septillion planets. That's a one followed by 21 zeros. Planets with the possibility of supporting life. And through the next 10 years, astronomers began to look at these septillion planets. Now, 10 years later, in 2006, science has grown in their knowledge of the universe, and they have determined that there are now more than 200 criteria or parameters necessary for a planet to support life. 200. And each one must be met perfectly, or the whole thing falls apart. And as of this article in 2014 at the end, in December, they still have not found one other planet capable of meeting the 200 parameters, i.e. there is no planet other than this one capable of supporting life. Toward the end of the article, the author goes on to state, the more science understands about the universe, the stronger the only scientific explanation can be is that there is an intelligent designer or a creator to this planet, to this universe. Isn't this cool? The world will finally know the truth about this creator who created this universe in one specific solar system on the third planet from a particular star. This creator creates life for the sole purpose of being in relationship with that life. And this is what we call the upper story. This is God's story of creation. As we have progressed through the Bible, we have found that as much as God has tried to be in relationship with his creation, people have managed in one way or another at times to be close with God, and at other times, they have seemed to have managed to distance themselves from God about as far as you can get. From the one who loves us the most. And this is what we call the lower story. It's our story. And after God created the world, God worked through people to draw others into relationship with God. And eventually God decided to have a group of people, a nation. We'll call them the Israelites, born out of one man. We'll call him Abraham, to be in relationship with himself. And this nation would be God's chosen people, holy and set apart. And through this nation called Israel, God's name would be made known to the rest of the world so that people would declare God's praises. And for the most part, that has taken place. This nation grew, and finally, this nation reaches its peak. They have a warrior king named David who unites the people and brings peace throughout the region. This king, although not being perfect, is known as a man after God's heart and seeks forgiveness from God when he does sin. The nations around them know that their God, the God of the Israelites, is a powerful God and is a living God. And then it's David's son, Solomon, who asks God for wisdom to rule God's people, who then builds the greatest temple for God to reside on the earth. Yet with any peak, there is only one way to go. And that is what? Down. Solomon, as wise as he was, instead of leading his wives to the only true God, and I think the problem wasn't that he didn't lead his wife to God, is that he had too many wives. Who can manage? But instead allows his wives to draw him away from the only living God to gods of wood and stone. Their creator cannot allow this to go on with his holy nation, and he disciplines them, dividing this great kingdom into two. We've got 12 tribes of Israel now existing as two nations, two kingdoms. There's the northern kingdom, known as Israel. It's made up of 10 tribes. And then there's the southern kingdom, known as Judah, made up of 2 tribes. And this morning, we're going to focus on the northern kingdom, Israel. It is in this biblical time period that many Christians get lost or just don't take time to understand what's going on and how it impacts them and impacts those who are Christians today. Through the period of kings and now into this divided kingdom, God continues to try to direct the Israelites back to himself through God's messengers called the prophets. The prophets were those who received a message from God that was often delivered to a king, a group of leaders, or even to the whole nation. They would be words of encouragement, words telling them to repent and turn from their evil ways, or words warning them of an impending judgment or doom if they did not change. And the messages given by the prophets included a way out. A message of hope and salvation if the people would turn back to God, if they would repent and rid themselves of these false gods. If. Remember that wise king, King Solomon? In Ecclesiastes, he wrote that there is nothing new under the sun. What has been before will be again. In some ways, we're not so different from those Israelites. Instead of helping to turn others toward God, many who call themselves Christ followers struggle to simply keep themselves focused on God in their own life. We need to turn away from ways that are not God's ways and begin again to seek God first, seek first the kingdom, to live generous lives and to help other people to know this one true living God. One of the prophets of God to the Israelites was named Elijah. He lived in a time when the king of Israel married a woman named Jezebel, who worshipped Baal. She had all the prophets of God killed, and Elijah was the only true prophet of God left, as we learned with the children this morning. Like with the Egyptians, God was going to show Israel that he was the one true God. So through Elijah, a challenge was made to the prophets of Baal for a bull to be sacrificed, one to Baal and one to God. The God who consumed the sacrifice by fire was going to be named as the one true God. The 450 prophets of Baal prepared the bull on the altar for the better part of a day, prayed to Baal, to consume their sacrifice by fire. Now, I love the Bible. And Elijah even encouraged them to chant louder. To wake up your God. Maybe he's sleeping. Maybe you need to ratchet it up a little bit. He might not be able to hear you. Louder. For the better part of a day, to no avail, they prayed to Baal. As the evening sacrifice approached for the Israelites, Elijah had his altar and sacrifice prepared and then dug a trench all the way around the altar and then had them take 4 jars of water and drench the sacrifice on the altar. Not just once, not twice, not 3 times, but 4 times. Eventually filling the trench with water around the altar. And then he said this prayer with the prophets of Baal and all the other people around. Read it with me. Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known today that you are God in Israel and that I am your servant and have done all these things at your command. Answer me, Lord. Answer me so these people will know that you, Lord, are God, and that you are turning their hearts back again. Wow. Let me read it to you again. Just close your eyes. Imagine yourself with this prophet praying to God after all of these 450 prophets had prayed day for hours on end to their God to consume the fire. And now the man of God steps forward and says this, Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known today that you are God in Israel and that I am your servant and have done all these things at your command. Answer me, Lord, answer me, so these people will know that you, Lord, are God and that you are turning their hearts back again. Did you notice anything specific about this prayer? I hope you saw it, and it had nothing to do with what Elijah wanted or needed. It wasn't a take care of me prayer or meet my needs prayer. It was God, show yourself so these people will know that you are God. You know, I've noticed in the Bible that many powerful prayers have this element in it. A prayer for God's name to be glorified, not mine. So that God would be known in someone else's life, not so that I would be lifted up. When I ask for God's help, it's often for God to be known or to be revealed to someone else. I don't need the glory myself. I want my treasures to be stored in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy. I want God to be glorified now, here on earth, because I know in the end, guess what? God wins. After my accident on Tuesday, I was thanking God the other driver was alive. You see, if they had just been a little further out into my lane, I would have slammed right into the driver's side door. And I'm thinking their life would have been ended. In my concern for the other driver, who I thought for sure had suffered at least a concussion, a couple days later I decided to check up on them. And in going to them, I wanted them to know that I had been praying for them, for their health, and how fortunate I felt that they were still alive based on how the cars hit instead of how they could have hit. I wanted them to know that God protected us both from something much worse. I wanted God's name to be lifted up and glorified. And I went into the office and the person had been out of the office. They had worked on Thursday. But I left this message with the receptionist. And I believe with all my heart, when we want God to be glorified in our lives, God responds. And with Elijah, God responded and sent down a fire that consumed not only the sacrifice, not only the altar, but all of the water in the trench around it. And Scripture says when all the people saw this, they fell prostrate. You know what prostrate is? They were on their face, flat on the ground, and cried, "The Lord, He is God! The Lord, He is God!" You think everything would have been smoothed over with the Lord. And yet they still turned away from God. Friends, we have to take that step in faith that God will respond when we pray for God to be glorified and to meet as you meet with others. It may be as simple as a thank you and God bless you to someone you meet. Step out in faith that you're doing that for God to be glorified. Oh, I know the nerves that you have when you're going to first say that. Should I use God's name? What will they think of me? Should I say, "Have a blessed day"? I didn't use God's name, but I kind of indicated that, didn't I? Or "God bless you." Or "May God keep you safe on your journeys." Or maybe when someone is hurting, "How can I help you?" Or "How can I be praying for you?" You want to take it a step further? "Can I pray for you right now?" And then say a prayer for them. Well, I'm not saying do it in the mix of hundreds of people standing around, but maybe if it's a place where you're off to the side to well up and allow the Spirit of God to well up in you and to say, "Can I pray for you right now?" And just say a quick prayer. Will God's name be glorified? Absolutely. Absolutely. What is interesting to me during this time frame for the Northern Kingdom is that it seems all of the kings had this trouble with staying with God. Archaeological findings say their trouble wasn't for lack of food or for material goods. No, the kings had spiritual trouble in keeping the kingdom focused on God. You see, they desired to please the people with gods within the northern tribes instead of allowing them to travel to the southern kingdom or into the southern kingdom to Jerusalem to offer their sacrifices at the temple of God. See, the king's fear was once people worshiped God at the temple in Jerusalem, they wouldn't come back, or they would hold on to God and bring their allegiance back with them to the northern kingdom, and they might lose power. And so God raised up prophets into the northern kingdom to remind the kings and the people of the northern kingdoms to turn back to the one true God, or face judgment. Through another prophet, Hosea, God showed Israel that what they were doing to God by having Hosea, who was as faithful to God as the day is long, marry a prostitute named Gomer. God said to Hosea, "I want you to marry a prostitute." Well, that doesn't sound right, does it? Once married, Gomer, who is Hosea's wife, would still go off and at times sell herself to others, not remaining faithful to her husband, Hosea. Yet Hosea continued to remain faithful to her. He would go and get her, maybe even have to pay to see her, and tell her, "I still love you." And even as children came into their lives, she still prostituted herself. We look at this and say, "How could you, when Hosea has been nothing but loving and kind to you? Why can't you remain faithful to your husband?" Yet God uses this marriage as a metaphor for how the northern kingdom was prostituting themselves to these false gods instead of remaining faithful to their husband God. It was unfortunate for the Israelites that they couldn't get right with the Lord. and turn away from the worship of these false gods. You see, through Hosea, the Lord would say to Israel of their condition, read it with me. Their deeds do not permit them to return to their God. A spirit of prostitution is in their heart. They do not acknowledge the Lord. And further down, the Lord would tell them of their impending judgment. Now he will remember their wickedness and punish their sins. The day of punishment are coming. The days of punishment are coming. The days of reckoning are at hand. Yet because of God's great love for his people, because God consistently and longingly yearns for us, continue to provide hope. Read it with me. Return, Israel, to the Lord your God. Your sins have been your downfall. Take words with you and return to the Lord. Say to him, forgive all our sins and receive us graciously that we may offer the fruit of our lips. That's a prayer that we could say in our life. Forgive us, forgive all our sins, and receive us graciously that we may offer the fruit of our lips. And when we take communion, I will follow that prayer and say that God is faithful and just, and that when we confess our sins, God is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Isn't that great news? Yes. That's great news. Sometimes, like the prophet, we find ourselves feeling the words we use to draw others closer to God fall on deaf ears, or those words are lost in the wind. And in this case, let us still ourselves before the Lord. Remember that God is on our side, that God dwells within each one of us here. On the other hand, sometimes, like Israel, we find ourselves farther away from God than we thought we ever would be. And we hear the voice of the one calling us back into a right relationship with God. Come, son. Come, daughter. Don't pay attention to those things that take you away from me. Come to me. Read of me in my word. Speak to me. Talk to me. Be present with me. Be still and know that I am God. And in this, let us quiet ourselves now and be confident in the hope that God will give us the strength to turn from that which distracts us and lead us back to the joy of knowing God. Let us pray. Almighty God, we thank you and praise you and ask in Jesus' name that as we turn from those things which draw us away from you, Lord, as you help us to be reminded of your great love for us, help us to be still. Help us to turn to you. Help us to praise your glorious name. We ask in Jesus' holy and precious name. And all God's people said,